So that's page 1193, 1 Timothy 12:2-20. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
We're in Paul's first letter to Timothy. Last week we saw that Paul has left Timothy, his key worker, in what was the jewel in the crown of Paul's missionary work, the church in Ephesus. And here Timothy has the responsibility of guarding the Christian good news, the gospel, of silencing speculative teaching and of exposing sin so that men and women seek salvation urgently. Paul's ultimate concern is that the church in Ephesus be fit for purpose. We saw that. Chapter 3, verse 15 and verse 16 are, if you like, the very center of the letter. There Paul tells us that the church's pillar, that is, it holds up, think Nelson's column for all to see, and buttress, it holds up, it holds out, it holds up the good news of Jesus Christ. And verse 16, which really summarizes the whole letter of chapter 3, tells us that this good news is the mystery of godliness, which in essence is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this week, we're going to see that in and through God's work in the life of the Apostle Paul, we have, if you like, a perfect brand marker for what it is that God has come to do in the Lord Jesus. Four very simple points. God's grace in this world super overflowed to the chief of sinners. That's Paul. Secondly, Jesus' mission in this world is to save sinners. Third, all who follow Jesus, that's every single believer, should be constantly aware that Jesus' passion and concern is the salvation of sinners. And then finally, the salvation of sinners is the chief glory and joy of the Lord Jesus. Now, in terms of branding, I would love this truth, if you like, to be branded onto the soul of every single man, woman, boy and girl who is part of the family here at St. Helens. It's why we keep coming back to 1 Timothy. This letter is such a key letter for us. And my concern is that every single generation of St. Helens men and women go out from here with this reality that the chief goal of the Lord Jesus is the salvation of sinners. It's a wonderful theme for us tonight. Well, first, God's grace super overflowed into the life of the Apostle Paul. We're in verses 12 through 14. And we can see from verses 12 through 14 that Paul is making his point from his very own experience. He's doing what Granny told you you should never do. He's talking about himself endlessly. And so from verses 12 through to verse 14, on 8 different occasions, Paul uses the first person singular. So I, me, I, me. Straight away, you can see that Paul's talking about his pre-Christian self. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he's judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You can see Paul sees himself as the chief of sinners. Just look at the end of verse 15, of whom I am the foremost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first and foremost. And when you pause and think about it, surely this is correct. Seeing from God's perspective is, first of all, a vertical affair. It has to do with rejecting him and living life in his world as if I'm in charge and he is an irrelevance. And Paul was chief of all sinners. I mean, last week we saw him talking about the horizontal matters that we all fail in. But this week he comes, if you like, to the first 4 commandments and he thinks about himself. He was a blasphemer. He spoke openly and viciously against the Lord Jesus. He prosecuted Christ. He was a persecutor. He pursued the early Christians, dragging them out of their homes, having them put before the judge. He was there when they stoned Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, in approval. And when he was converted, he was on his way to Damascus, where he was going to expose Christians and have them put to death. And then he was arrogant. You see it there in verse 13. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. On my bookshelves at home, I've got a number of books from what were boldly termed the new atheists, who were big at the end of the 20th century and early into the 21st, otherwise known as the celebrity atheists. There wasn't much new about them, actually. Atheism has been knocking around for centuries, and you can read about it in the Bible. I mean, God actually says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But people like Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion, A.N. Wilson, God's Funeral, Ludovic Kennedy, All in the Mind, A Farewell to God. Today, the new atheist movement has largely imploded into backbiting and have really destroyed themselves. But the Apostle Paul puts that little group of 20th, 21st century new atheists in the shade. And yet God's grace overflowed. The word grace means undeserved kindness. The word overflowed takes the word to fill up to overflowing and sticks on the front of it the word hyper. Hyper overflowed. It's only used once in the New Testament, and it's used here in verse 14. The grace of our Lord super overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Many years ago, when I was at university back in the dark ages, I had a friend called Angus. One evening, he'd had one sherbet too many in the college bar, and so we packed him off to bed. Unbeknownst to us, once Angus got into his own room, he decided to run a bath for himself. You can see where this is going. And between the time when Angus turned the taps on and the time when Angus was due to get into the bath, he was overcome with weariness. Chemically assisted, I suspect. Anyway, I thought it would be quite sensible to go and check up on Angus just before I went to bed later that night. And as I came to his room, under the door, water was oozing out. I just about managed to open the door and was met by a torrent coming out of his ensuite bathroom, pretty posh, eh? But here is the apostle. The grace of our Lord super overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. It's a miracle, isn't it? Why did God's grace super overflow to the apostle Paul? Verse 15. Because Jesus' mission in this world is to save sinners. There are 3 trustworthy sayings in this letter. Each trustworthy saying governs all the material around it. Section 1 of 1 Timothy, which is all of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, is governed by the trustworthy saying in verse 15. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Every word here deserves attention, certainly every phrase. We could have a full one-hour lecture on it. A trustworthy saying, deserving full acceptance, that is, you can really trust it. It's faithful, it's absolutely true, and it should be embedded absolutely in every true believer. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. That Christ Jesus, the word Christ means Messiah, God's eternal King. Jesus is the specific historical person, Jesus of Nazareth. Christ, the eternal Lord and King, who is Jesus of Nazareth, came into the world. That in itself is a miracle, that the eternal God and everlasting King of all humanity, in all his divinity, should break into this grubby world. We're talking the incarnation here. And why did he do it? To save sinners. So his mission was a rescue mission. The goal of his mission was sinners. The whole of Scripture speaks of this. Luke chapter 17, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Luke chapter 15, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who do not need to. The first, second, and third sermon in the book of Acts is all about the Lord Jesus coming as Savior. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Why did Jesus come? To save sinners. He didn't come first and foremost on a mission to bring social justice, though when sinners turn to Jesus, social justice tends to be done. He didn't come first and foremost to bring medical aid, though history will show us that when people turn to Jesus, missionary hospitals and so forth abound across the world. He didn't come first and foremost to bring social or societal cultural transformation. Though when significant numbers of people turn to Jesus, it transforms society for the good of humanity. He came first and foremost, above everything else, to save sinners. And so the grace of the Lord Jesus super overflowed into the life of the chief of all sinners, the Apostle Paul. And the grace of the Lord Jesus super overflowed into the life of the chief of all sinners, the Apostle Paul, because this is the very mission of Jesus, to save sinners. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit determined in eternity that the Lord Jesus should break into history at a particular point, in a particular moment. And the purpose of his breaking in was the salvation of sinners. God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as a sacrificial payment to cover his wrath at human sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. On the 13th of April this year at Westfield Bondi Junction, armed with a large knife, Joel Cauchy, you will have read about it, moved in and made his attack. And there were 5 adult fatalities and a number of children injured. Ashley Good, age 38, mother of a 9-month-old baby, on the initial attack, with the baby having been injured, herself having been stabbed, handed her 9-month to somebody on the sideline, and she gave her life. On a hill outside Jerusalem in 33 AD, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had broken into human history, gave his life to carry God's wrath and anger at your sin and mine, so that he might save sinners. God's grace super overflowed. Christ's mission is the salvation of sinners. On its own, we could spend the whole of the rest of the evening rejoicing in that. We will in just a moment. But what's this verse doing here? Why, verse 16, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. That little word example, it's a key little word, isn't it? The word means a visible impression, a mark, an image. It's the imprint of a stamp when you're marking something in wax with a stamp or a seal. It's used of a pattern or an image. I receive mercy, that in me as the foremost, Christ might display his perfect patience as a brand mark, as an example to those who were to believe. I was once part of an organization in which every member wore on their daily dress an emblem of all the great achievements of that organization. You'd think it's rather self-promoting, and I suppose it was, really. But everybody knew what we were about. In fact, the headquarters, when you walked up the steps into the headquarters, there was a great big glass cabinet, and there were various trophies that were part of our history, and everybody knew what we were about. Manchester City last year, was it the treble or the quadruple? I can't remember. Let's hope they don't do it this year. But anyway, that last year, you may remember, they did that great parade. This is what we're about. When England won the Rugby World Cup in 2003, it was won with one drop goal against the Aussies. It's always the best kind of World Cup to win, apart from the Welsh. And here in the office, we changed every single screensaver so that every screensaver showed a picture of Johnny Wilkins. And every Australian friend we had out on the streets there, we'd ask them to come into the office. Oh, just pop in for a moment, my friend, have a cup of coffee. All over the place. This is England. This is what we're about. The Apostle Paul, the brand mark. This is what Jesus is about. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. An example of what, do you think? I wonder what you think it's an example of. I think it must be, well, if Paul can get in, anybody can. Doesn't it give us all hope? I mean, I've no idea where you're coming from. I don't know your track record. Last week, we went through the second six of the Ten Commandments, and slapped against each single one is a big Freddie F for fail. Sinner, sinner, sinner. This week, we have the Apostle Paul and the first four commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And slapped against each single one is a big fat Freddie fail. Does it not give you a great encouragement? I wonder if you could think of the person who you would think least likely, who, if you were sitting in here on a Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, and, you know, it's 6:05, and everybody's settled down a bit, and you look up and, my goodness, I wasn't expecting to see them here, who's turned to the Lord Jesus. Doesn't it give us all hope? But then also, if you look back at verse 12, he's given me strength, he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And for those of us who believe, you think, well, God would never want to use me. I could never be a servant of his. I might come along to church, but I'm never going to be actually a useful servant. And here we have the Apostle Paul, the chief of all sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This gives hope to us all. I'm not going to give my own backstory. There's going to be no Daily Mirror revelation here. I once said to my wife, I don't know where I would be if I weren't a Christian. And she said in one word, very simply, divorced. Well, every single one of us has a backstory. We all have a backstory. And as we look at the Apostle Paul, there is hope. And it may be that you're sitting here this evening saying, well, I don't think I should be in church. I really think I'm a pretty big scumbag. I've got a big fat Freddie fail against every single part of my life. Well, there's real hope God's grace can super overflow into your life this evening, bringing love, faith, hope from the Lord Jesus. And God can take the most foul-mouthed, wretched, sexually promiscuous, greedy, self-obsessed sinner and turn them into a servant. One of my friends led a church in Dagenham. He now leads a church out in the West Country. He's one of the most humble men I know. When he was at university, he was radically opposed to the Christian message, so much so that he made it his business in his spare time to disrupt any Christian meeting he heard about. And when he knew that the Christian group were meeting in the college, when the windows were open and that sort of thing, he would just hurl things through them. He would break in, shouting and swearing at them. And lo and behold, he came down to London, he heard the Christian message, he became a Christian. He's one of the most humble men I know. And he's been used mightily by the Lord. Notice that Paul is very careful at this point. You can ask me about this in question time. He speaks about those who were to believe in him. He doesn't yet speak about the church as a whole. And there's a reason for that. We can talk about that in question time in a couple of weeks' time. But Paul is wanting us to know, every single one of us, that the chief passion and concern of the Lord Jesus is the salvation of sinners. And it means that when we gather like this, you know, we're not first and foremost gathering as a social club. You know, I meet all my friends and this is well my friend. Though, of course, there'll be lots of friends. But we're not primarily here, you know, air kissing at the front and all the rest of it. That's not what we're first and foremost about. We're not first and foremost gathering as a group of believers, every single one of us knowing that the Lord Jesus is chiefly concerned for the salvation of sinners. We're not firstly meeting as a pleasure cruiser. You know, oh, wow, I really like that song. I love the music. It's going to give me a great high. It's going to be really fantastic. We're not first and foremost meeting as a special interest tour, delving into obscure details of, you know, specific theological intrigue. And I wonder how he's going to handle this verse. And has he got that right? No, we're here, every believer, a lifeboat on the high seas, an ambulance on its way to a blazing fire. It made me think about our own personal screensavers. And I thought to myself, well, chapter 1, verse 15 wouldn't be a bad screensaver, would it? To remind us. Day by day, moment by moment, this is what Jesus is about. Finally then, Jesus' eternal glory is to be seen in the salvation of sinners. Verse 17, it's such an interesting verse. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. I wonder why you think that verse is there. I mean, in and of itself, every single part of that verse tells us that this King, this eternal Lord, should have glory. He is the King of the ages. It's speaking about Jesus. He's immortal. We cannot see him now. But he deserves glory because he's immortal. He deserves glory because he's the King of the ages. He deserves glory because he's the only God. And he deserves glory and honor forever and ever. But I wonder why you think the verse is there. Surely it is because Paul cannot burst out in praise and adoration that the chief passion and concern of the Lord Jesus is the salvation of men, women, boys, and girls. Well, we must draw to a close. We haven't looked at verses 18 to 20. 20 to 20, just a very quick comment on them now. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. In every generation, at every stage of the church, in all of our lives, wherever we find ourselves, we will need to fight the good fight to keep this emphasis front and center in our own life and in the life of the church in which we serve. So Timothy here is being encouraged to wage the good warfare. It's a metaphor. He's not to pick up arms literally. But what Paul is saying is, if you want a church that reflects the chief passion and concern of the Lord Jesus, Timothy, you will have to battle for it. And my own experience, having been here now for nearly 30 years, is that every generation at St. Helens, we have to kind of pick ourselves up by the scruff of the neck and remind ourselves what we are primarily about. Oh, yeah, there'll be lots of friendships. We're not chiefly here as a social club. Oh, there'll be lots of good times, but we're not primarily here as a pleasure cruiser. Oh, yeah, there are all sorts of intriguing things to look at in the scriptures, and it's wonderful we take that seriously and grow in them and come to know Jesus better. But that's not first and foremost what Jesus' passion is. Jesus' passion above everything else is the salvation of sinners. That's what brings him glory. And my desire and longing is that every single one of us have branded into our soul the same passion as the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would write these words deeply into our inner being, each one of us, that they would not be snatched away, that they would govern our life and our priority, and for us as individuals, wherever you send us this week, this month, this year, this decade, we pray that we go as people with your passion, the salvation of sinners. And we pray for us as a church in our generation, in this generation, that this church might be a gathering of men and women whose chief concern matches yours. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.